topical subject, and that is pleasures of sin. Pleasures of sin. I want you to really, for you to really contemplate what I'm going to say. And maybe those who are hearing and those who are listening here, I'm sure most of you are living with hardship, with difficulties. But if someone comes here and propose or promise you that that person is going to give you an excellent job with a huge salary of about $15,000 a month, and here you are trying to pay your bills, trying living in hardship, financial difficulties, and somebody gives you a job of $15,000 a month, what is the first thing that will come to your mind? Well, somebody is going to give me a job of $15,000 a month. Well, now you can buy that dream house that you have been dreaming of, or you can buy a better, bigger house. You can buy the car that you always like to buy. And you can pay everything you want to, and then you can really enjoy life for the rest of your life. Maybe you can go around the world, go travel other countries. Maybe you can buy more things for your house, for yourself, and for your people, for your relatives. And not only that, this person will say your job will include great authority, and you will have a lot of power over people, and you will receive much honor. People will listen to you. You will say, no more hardship. No more suffering. Some might even say, praise the Lord, because God answered my prayers. Because God has truly blessed me. Well, what do you think? What will you do? You think more money is better for you? You think the more money you get is better for you? Or you're always thinking, always murmuring to God and saying, God, why am I always in this situation? And I'm always trying to crave for something more and more and more and more, but you're not satisfied yet. But you get jealous of other people when they are doing good. Or is it that God knows your heart? That God gave you that amount of money, that amount of status? That God knows if there is more, your heart will get corrupted. Now let us see what a man of God did in this type of situation. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Hebrews 11:24. Faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Being Pharaoh is like being the President of the United States. Moses was adopted as Pharaoh's daughter. He was going to be Pharaoh's successor. Just imagine the wealth he's going to acquire, the authority he's going to get, the power that he's going to receive to be Pharaoh's successor. Not only that, Moses was a very well educated man. Acts chapter 7, verse 22. Return me to the Acts 7, 22. And Moses, 21, starting with verse 20. And time Moses was born and was well pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds. Well, he was a very mighty man with words and deeds. He was an honorable person, and he lived in luxury. Moses living in the palace of Pharaoh, and the future is certain now, and the power is even greater, and the honor is even greater. For the Bible says, by faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Just imagine, if you were in that position, and if somebody says, here comes the president's daughter, or the president's son, and you refuse to be called the president's son or daughter. Because Moses, according to Josephus, the great historian, he confirmed with the word of God by saying Moses refused all . He denied that he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. At this time, just imagine that the Israelites were slaves. Yet Moses preferred to be called an Israelite than the son of Pharaoh. He preferred to be with the children of Israel and suffer with them than to receive the great wealth, honor, and authority. Just imagine. Then, what about you? What about us? Just think about yourself. And imagine, if you were going to receive such great wealth, honor, and pride, and at the same time, you're going to be called the president's son or daughter, but yet, what will you do? Will you go for that honor, the prestige, and all the wealth? But yet Moses preferred the hardships of this world and to serve God rather than the pleasures of this world. Now this is what is called the true faith of a born-again Christian. Others can do it. If you're not born again, you will fall into that trap, and you will follow the pleasures of this world. But if you're truly born again, you will see things eternally. You will see things differently than all the peoples of the world. The people of the world, they will say, how foolish. But the true Christian will follow the word of God. Moses saw that the pleasures of this world are temporary. You know, we all have fallen into the pleasures of this world. And we all know that the pleasures of this world are temporary. But the effects are eternal. The pleasures of this world are temporary, but the effects are eternal. And how many people, they like the pleasures of this world, but it's temporary, a drug addict, or adulterer, or anybody who gets into that, they say, I want more, the covetousness and the greediness, more, more, but still not satisfied. satisfied after that. They want more and more and more. Still not satisfied. And the results are damaging to the soul and a highway to hell. Most of suffering. On the other hand, it is more honorable to suffer and to be with the people of God and to serve God. You get an opportunity. Here you go. To serve God and to live for God. But you will have to go through a lot of hardships, a lot of problems, a lot of difficulties. And you will not have what you desire to have. On the other hand, opportunity, pride, honor, wealth, live in a lavish, beautiful house. You can have whatever you want to. You have no problem. Everything is going to be fine and dandy. What will the natural man choose? The natural man, of course, will go for the fine and dandy, for the pleasures of the world. Naturally. What will the hypocrite do? Who person who says, I'm a Christian. You know what a hypocrite does? You go for both. Right? I want to be in the church. I want to serve God. I want to follow God. But at the same time, the hypocrite wants it to. And the hypocrite will say one thing, but do something else. Double talk, right? Say one thing in the mouth, but in the heart, the hypocrite will truly want to follow what? The wealth, the money, and the pride. And yet, he'll say, God, bless me. Now, what will the true Christian do? You see the three people here? What will the true Christian do? The born-again Christian I'm talking, not the natural man. Is the man that is born from above, from the Spirit of God, who had changed the natural nature of the man who walks according to the Word of God, who wants to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, who wants to be conformed to His image. He will deny everything and will say, Lord, I want to follow You. I don't care what happens, because I'm seeing these riches and the pleasures and the enjoyment of the world leads to pleasures of sin. And God hates the pleasures of sin. Because Psalm chapter 5 verse 4, as we read today, says, But thou art God, but thou art not a God that has pleasure in wickedness. Neither shall evil dwell with thee. So God is not going to compromise and have pleasure in the wickedness that people like to do. Let me ask you something else. Let's come to the nitty-gritty now. Okay? When you're driving your old car, on the street or on the freeway, and you see a luxury car, a car that just passed by, and you see, wow, beautiful car. Does evil thoughts come to your mind and say, I wish I can drive that car. I wish I can have one day, I wish that my car is done paying and so forth. When I have enough money, I'm going to buy this dream car, the Cadillac, the Mercedes, or the Lexus, that is, you know, or whatever you want. And, or, maybe you're living in a small little house, or small little apartment, or in a little room. And when you're passing by, you see the Satan comes and whispers to your ears and says, you know what? You don't have to suffer. Why are you suffering? You don't need to suffer. You can one day live in a house like that. Yes, you can. Or you go to the store. And when you go to the store, you see things that you are so tempted to buy them. But you don't have the money, but you are tempted to buy. But you cannot buy, but you see other people, they buy. And you leave the store with a sorrowful, downcast mood. Does this evil things come to your mind? All the time. When you're on the road, go to the store, or wherever you are, does these things come to your mind? I wish I had the money, but I don't. And you are frustrated. Is that the way the Christians are, truly speaking? Is that the way the true born-again Christians to live a frustrated way that other people, why I can't have this, you know? I think a lot of people are listening to say instead of reading and meditating the Word of God. This shows the carnal heart of man trying to satisfy what? The flesh. But not the soul. It is evil to think and even to meditate the pleasures of sense or this world. You might say, I'm not in the pleasures of sin, but how many times you are meditating and thinking, I wish I had that. In covetousness and greediness in the heart, I wish I can, and you are so sorrowful that you don't have. Well, I'll tell you. God looks at the heart. He already sees what is in your heart. And that is a sin. You know, instead of when these things, for to the born again Christian, does these things come to our mind, these evil things? Of course it does. Because we are all made out of flesh and blood. But when it does come, we need to pray to the Lord and ask the Lord, please, Lord, deliver me from this evil, from this evil thing that is coming to my heart. You know, what happened to the children of Israel, especially even to the women? If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 3, God told Israelites not to have anything to do with the heathen nations. Remember? God told not to marry them, not to have any contracts with them, or not to have any fellowship with them, or not to conform to their ways. God knew that their hearts, man's heart is very corrupt. And God doesn't want any, God wanted them to be concentrated to Him alone. Because God knew they will fall into sin. But remember what happened. And chapter 2. Let's read from chapter 2, verse 5. O house of Jacob. Isaiah chapter 2 verse 5. O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord, for you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like Philistines, they are, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Their land is also full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses, and there is no end to the chariots. Their land is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made people bow down, and each man humble himself, therefore do not forgive. Now, look to chapter 3, verse 18. And they fell into this. Chapter 3, verse 18. In that day, the Lord will take away the finery. Finery. Was what? The jingling anchors, the scarves, and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, and the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments, and the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms, and the rings, the nose jewels, the festal apparel, and the mantle, the outer garments, and the purses, and the mirrors, the fine linens, and the turbans, and the robes, and so it shall be. Wow. Look, in that day, God is going to take all those gold, and the fine jewelry, and the beautiful clothes, and everything what you have, all your outward adornment, adoring things, are going to be taken away. Instead of a sweet smell, verse 24, there will be a stench. Instead of a sack, a robe. Instead of a well-set hair, baldness. Instead of rich robe, girding of sackcloth and branding. Instead of beauty, your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty in the war. All your outward beauty is going to go away. The true God of the Bible is a righteous God, and He has no pleasure in sin. We cannot have two guests who are so hostile to each other in the same room. That is, Jesus and the devil. They're so hostile to each other. You cannot have both of them in the same room. So don't be foolish to say, a little sin is okay. Hey, a little sin is a great folly. God hates to live in sinful pleasure. It is an awful thing to be hated by God. If you are hated by somebody else, a man, it's okay. But hated by God, it is an awful thing. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6, 16. Proverbs 6:16. There are six things the Lord hates. Proverbs 6:16. There are six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Well, God hates pride and a lying tongue, and all these things. Then verse 20 says, my son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart and tie them around your neck. That means the commandments of God need to be in our heart all the time. If not, we will associate with corrupt people, bad people, or people who love the world, things of the world, follow the ways of the world, and you get what? Involved their ways. Just like how God told Israel, I don't want you to have fellowship with those heathen nations. Right? In the same way, if you're always, your company is unbelievers who love the sins of pleasure, you will become like them. That's why the Bible says very clearly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6:14. That do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what has Christ with the Belial, or that's the devil, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? There's no fellowship. I mean, if you're with the unbelievers all the time, what do they talk? They'll be talking about the movies, about the latest fashion, about the, the parties. Then what are you going to talk? And they're talking and laughing, then what about you? You'll be laughing with them. Either you join them or you don't join them. Let me ask a question. Is it very easy to live as a Christian today in this world? If you live as a Christian, what's going to happen? There will be persecution. They will mock at you. They will say, what happened to you since lately? Right? Why are you different? You used to. What happened to you? Well, I am Christ. I'm a Christian. And they will make fun out of you. But something, I don't want to get persecuted. It hurts. All godly shall be persecuted. That's what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, all godly who shall be persecuted. You know, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, 24, verse 24. Verse 24. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hid. Tell you, your behavior cannot, it's a consistent behavior, it cannot be hid. It's very clear that you are a Christian wherever you go. You know, you cannot say I'm a Christian and if your behavior contradicts what you say in your mouth, people know that you're not a Christian. Because it's behavior. Apostle Paul says it's clearly evident. This man says he's a Christian and you can see the way he lives. He's a Christian. It's clear. Right? On the other hand, Paul says, you know, this man is a Christian and we know that he's a Christian. Or else you can ask, you know, I'm sure you must be a Christian because the way you live is very godly. The way you talk is godly. You don't talk worldly stuff. And so it's very clear. Let's turn to, you know, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 31 says, Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, when we do something wrong, we are scared that our boss will know about it. We are scared that the policeman will see that I ran red light. We are scared that the principal of the school, they will know that I did something wrong. Or my parents will know that I did something wrong. And we have a fear. But I'll tell you, but you can get away. Many people get away with sin, and nobody cares, and nobody knows. Oh, wow. And then you can say, you know what? I was able to deceive my teacher. Wow, am I great? I was able to deceive the policeman, or even the judge. I was able to trick them. Am I a genius? But you cannot deceive God, because it says in the Bible, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the evil God. When that happens, you cannot trick God, because God is not powerful. Luke chapter 12, let's turn to Luke chapter 12, verse starting with from verse 15, Luke chapter 12, 15. Take, Jesus is talking here, Jesus is saying, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Wow, I tell you, there's so much weight in this scripture, isn't it? He says, take heed. That means take seriously that of covetousness, of greediness, or wantedness. You always want this, or greedy, or you want to have this. You don't care what. And Jesus says, one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. It means to say that the world today will look at a man and say, he got a beautiful house, got a good job, and he got the security, he got the insurance, and he got the education, and he got the family, and he made it. On the other hand, you will see a man who is living in poor conditions, doesn't have a good job, who is suffering with hardship, lot of difficulties, but loves God. Jesus said, that man made it. But not the one that the world says. You can hear. See, if you don't read the Bible, the only conclusion that you can come to is the opinion of the world, because that's what you are going to hear for the rest of the world. Because you're going to hear that all the time. And you'll be hearing it all the time, and you will see it. But if you don't read the Bible, then you will fall into the world. But if you keep on reading the Bible all the time, you will see, the Bible says this. Then, verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, meaning that he had a lot of wealth coming from his business. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? He's so rich, he's got so money coming. And so he thought, I will do this, I will pull down my barns and build greater. There I will store all my crops and my goods. So he's going to get bigger and bigger in his business. And I will say to my soul, verse 19, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and marry. And, well, now you got so much money built up, and you will say, oh, I'm going to retire and just enjoy life for the rest of my life. Wow. Retirement. Waiting for that. You don't have to do anything. You're just waiting home and go wherever you want to. Live in hotels. Travel around the world. And be merry. Verse 20. But God said to him, why? Fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you provided? So, He who lays up treasure for himself is not rich towards God. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious of the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows what you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added. You want advice? You want counsel? Here it is. The man, the rich man, thought he made it. He had all the plans. But he didn't know that there's a time. God said, today, you're going to be a dead man. And you're going to be in hell. Jesus is saying, basically, he's saying, do not be like the worldly people. They're more concerned about the food and the clothing and the makeup. And they are more concerned about these things that the world is going after. You are children of the living God. Of course we need food. Of course we need clothing. Of course we need a job. But Jesus said, but seek the kingdom of God first. And God will give it to you, these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. God is going to give you food. Don't worry about it. Don't have covetousness. The whole thing is covetousness, right? Beware of covetousness. Don't be greedy. Don't go after covetousness. God will give you what you require. But the first thing is what? Seek the kingdom of God. That is the most important thing. Then God will give you food to eat, your clothes, whatever it depends, what clothes, it doesn't matter. God will give you. That's the most important thing. Now, most important thing is for us is to live a profitable life, not to the world, but to God. If you're living for yourself, not living a profitable life to God. Moses made the correct choice, although it was hard and painful for him. The man in the world will say that's a very foolish choice. But a true born-again Christian will understand, and we know that Moses made the correct choice. The sin is always trying to tempt us, right? Away from God. That's the nature how Satan operates. Satan always trying to tempt us to be away from God. Of course, there was a great temptation for Moses, for sure. As because Moses was just like you and me. He was no different. Yet, he was able to resist this temptation and say no to the enemy and yes to God.
What about another person like Moses? What about Noah? During the time of Noah, there were no rain at that time, at the beginning. Before the flood, there was no rain. The whole earth was covered with a canopy, and there it was watered. No, without rain. But the sin was so rampant, God said He's going to destroy this earth. But God found grace on Noah and his family. And God told Noah to build an ark, this huge boat. And of course, Noah is building the boat, but he had never seen a river. I mean, he has never seen rain. God said He's going to rain the whole earth. Well, He's building a boat. Where is His boat going? Never seen, rain before. And everybody was mocking at Noah, making fun out of him. And everybody was joking at him. But I'll tell you, Noah trusted in God's word. And he suffered for God when all the others were eating and drinking and having fun. What happened? The rain came. Noah and his family escaped. All the others were drowned in the water and they died. What about Abraham? Abraham was living for himself, worshipping idols. Suddenly God called him. And God told him, I want you to leave your house, your country. And Abraham, for the rest of his life, was where? He didn't have a permanent house. He was a traveler, living in tents for the rest of his life, going from place to place, obedience to God. What about Joseph? Joseph was living in luxury also. Then suddenly, he became a slave. He was in prison, he was a slave, but he didn't grumble to God. He will murmur to God, I cannot live like this. How long am I going to live like this? I'm going to get, this dungeon, it smells bad. It's terrible. I cannot do this, Whenever you say that, you're coming against the providence of God, right? Because God put you there, and you're murmuring and complaining to God, and God is looking at you and say, shaking his head. Here he goes again. So God hates that. Remember the children of Israel when they started murmur and so forth like that? But Joseph never grumbled, never murmured. But God honored him. How about Daniel? Daniel was probably about 14, 15, 16 years of age here. He's living in a totally in a different country. And different culture, different country. He didn't go to his country on his own, but they were all taken by force. And here, the king gives an order to Daniel and his friends. You can eat the king's food. Wow! That means you can eat hell. You know what? We don't let you eat the vegetables for the rest of your life. You can eat the pizza or whatever, the lumpia or, whatever, the greatest steaks and everything you want to, you can have it. But Daniel refused. Rather, he ate vegetables than to sin eating the polluted food. He rather ate vegetables. Wow. The people of God in the Bible, they suffer and they serve God. Are we different? Are we different than them? I believe not. Today there are so many godly men who live in the third world countries serving God, but living a profitable life to God. Yet, and these people, there are so many people, Christians, living in the third world countries in true hardship, living in a mud house, yes, they can praise God. They can live in one meal, yet they can praise God and worship God and serve God. They can ride a bicycle for miles and miles on the hot sunshine, yet they can praise God. Yet they can find joy in looking to Jesus. Without, how about us? We don't ride a bicycle in the hot sunshine. We don't eat one meal a day. We eat 3 times a day plus snacks. How about the working conditions? Our working condition compared to the third world. Man, a true Christian in another country who's a very poor man, maybe his work is chopping trees. Hot sunshine. What about you? But yet, how many times we complain in these good conditions, yet how many times we complain and we say, well, I'm not satisfied. Isn't this covetousness or what? I tell you, we say, I'm not living for pleasures or sin, but of course your heart is. Your heart is never satisfied. This is what the Lord has been speaking to me. They're looking Christianity or looking at people or what they say. There's something wrong when I read the Word of God. It doesn't go together. When I see the other part of the world, how people are suffering. So we need to be content. Whatever we have, we need to be content. And contentment should be in joy, thanking God. Apostle Paul said, if I have it, I praise God and I'm very joyful in contentment. If I don't have it still, I praise God and I thank God for His provision. And God's providence is the one. He has provided us these things. And we are not, we don't deserve anything. The only thing we deserve is what? Hell. So how can we murmur and complain? So next time when we get tempted, remember the examples of the true Christians who denied the worldly pleasure, and whom did they look to? Jesus Christ. When they found Jesus Christ, they found great joy, and they were not discouraged, they were happy. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. He's talking about Hebrews chapter 11, talking about Abraham, Joseph, Jacob, you know, Moses, all these people who lived a very difficult, hard lifestyle. And here, verse 36 is, others went through trials of mockings, scourgings, chains of imprisonment. Verse 37, chapter 11, 37, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they wandered in sheepskins, goatskins. They didn't have good clothes. They were wandering around in the desert, in caves and dens and so forth like that. And yet, chapter 12, verse 1 is a continuation of that. It's saying, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, these are the witnesses. As they are our example. And the sin which is so easily ensnares us. Of course, sin is so easily can tempt us in the same way. But let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Our race should, we need to run the race of Christianity with endurance. Looking to who? Verse 2. Jesus. The author and the finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, verse 3 says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul." So we don't have to go through discouragement and weary in our souls, because Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor, all who are weary. I will give you rest." In Jesus we can rejoice. The true Christians can really be excited for God and rejoice in God and have joy in God, even through severe persecution and severe difficulties. Even living in a little mud house, eating one meal a day, the true Christians can really rejoice in God. You know why? Just like the saints of the Bible, they were not looking for a home here. This was not their home. Their home was where? Heaven. A place that there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. It's a place. Heaven is what? Heaven is a place of comfort forever and ever. Earth. Their earth was just a visiting place. They were just passing as pilgrims. They were looking towards the promise, true promised land. The true promised land is a land of rest for us for eternity. Wow. That's where I'm going. That's where I would desire to go. That's where my God is. And that's where my Savior is. And that's where all my true brothers and Christians are. And that's where I want to keep my, set my heart. What about you? What about you? So, to me, there are only three kinds of people. One is a worldly man who will really, he has a choice. He has God here and the other side, he will see the pleasures and the sins. The worldly man will naturally follow the sins of the pleasure. The other one is a hypocrite, will say, "I'm a Christian," but at the same time, he wants this. The true man of God is the one who doesn't put one foot on the world and the other in the church, but truly will follow God. And that is the true Christian. As the person who will go to heaven. Because Jesus said, broad is the road that leads to destruction. Jesus said, many will follow the broad road. It's easy. Big road. Straight. Jesus said, straight and broad is the way that follows to destruction. Like a freeway. Then Jesus said, narrow and difficult is the road that leads to heaven. The word difficult there in Greek is agonizo, meaning what? You need to agonize. It's not easy. So next time when you are going through hardships, you need to agonize and you say, "Wow, I'm in the right track. Praise the Lord." Next time when you see you are getting all these multiple blessings and so forth like that, and you say, "Whoa, am I in the right track or what? I'm being too comfortable. I wonder whether I'm in the right track here." That's the way we should think, right? So next time when we come, when you're going through a lot of difficulties, and a lot of times when you're going through these hardships, we come to the prayer meeting and say, "Oh, pray for me so, you know, I don't have to go through these hardships, difficulties." I don't think the early Christians did that. I think the early Christians rejoiced in that. But today, Christianity is different, right? Oh, pray for me because I'm going through really hardships and difficulties, you know. I can't handle it anymore. So everybody is praying, God, bless this person with more money, more materialism, more and this and that. So that's different. That's not true Christianity. True Christianity, Jesus said, when you go through real hardships and difficulties, you know, we had to go through a lot of hardships to enter through the kingdom of God, apostle said. So, remember, the more you read the Bible, you will see a different perspective. This perspective is totally contrary to what you are going to hear from the world day and night. Let's pray.